The lesson this morning will be one that I gave about a year and a half ago, but it's changed a lot since then. Thoughts in this lesson have kind of circled back around in my mind, and hopefully that I will present something that is beneficial to someone here today. This morning we're going to be talking about something that is not easy for most people to talk about. We're going to be talking about emotions and feelings, especially the role of these emotions in our religious lives. In today's world, it kind of seems that most people are dedicated to apathy. We don't want our emotions to be known to others. We don't like to show our emotions. Emotion is an important part of being a Christian. However, it is often misplaced. When it comes to being a Christian, it is important that we base our faith on logic rather than emotion alone, but emotion still has an important part in our faith. We need to be sure that we display our emotions in the right way and that we share our emotions and convictions with other people. We should always be aware of why we do what we do, why we believe what we do. What is our faith based upon? Is it fact or feeling based? Certainly we should have strong feelings regarding our faith, but those emotions should be in reaction to facts and logic. If we rely on our feelings as a source of our faith and doctrine, our faith becomes fluid and subjective, lacking consistency and true standard. I think for many people, obeying the gospel must be preceded by a memorable event with the accompaniment of strong emotion. They may call it a sign. A big thing in the denominational world is sharing what they call your testimony, how you came to become a Christian and what Jesus has meant to you in your personal life. In college, I have quite a few Bible studies with people, with small groups of people, with individual people. And based off of my experience doing this, usually the first question they have for me is, what is my testimony? What's my story? And the conversation usually goes about the same way. They ask for my testimony. They want an answer. So I say something like, well, I was raised by a godly family. I was surrounded by godly people. And I was taught according to godly standards. When I was old enough to understand, I read the Bible, and I did what it told me to do. And the reaction is always, that's it? Nothing else? You don't have any more story? For most people I have encountered, their testimony must resolve around an emotional backstory with a rising action of theatrics and a climax of grandeur. It's really much more simple than that. In reality, our faith and our story of salvation must be initiated on the foundation of logic, and we should have an emotional reaction to that. The most obvious example is found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it's kind of a lengthy read. I would like to begin reading in verse 14 and down through verse 41. Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14. Says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by your lawless hands and crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Therefore, moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you as the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promises of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says of himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And they said, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We read here that the Jews' first reaction was one of confusion. They thought the apostles were drunk. After logic and reasoning was introduced, their somewhat emotional reaction was more focused toward what they really needed. We see that from reading this, that before anyone was converted, Peter reasoned with them, and using the scriptures, he helps them understand the word of God. Like Brother Walter in Fairgrove often says, Christianity is a taught religion, so it must be a learned religion. It was only after the discussion of logic and reason that the Jews experienced an emotional reaction to what they had learned. They were cut to the heart. And later on in the chapter, they reacted in obedience to that combination of understanding and reason-based emotion. If we rely on emotion-based faith, or doing what feels right, we are treading a very dangerous path. Feeling good does not always constitute being good or being right. I can testify that just because you feel good about a test does not mean you pass that test. Or smoking cigarettes can make you feel good, but they can also give you cancer. Religion based on emotion is unstable and unreliable because emotions are unstable and unreliable. They're fluid and they're constantly changing. Emotion is important in our religion, but it must be kept in its proper place. Our doctrine must be based on logic, logic that comes from a studious attitude toward the Bible. And our emotion must be in response to what we derive from the scriptures, using wisdom to do so. Allowing emotion to rule our religious lives is what leads us to leaving out verses that make people feel uneasy. People want to feel good about their spiritual lives, so they love to read and proclaim John 3:16, nail it up on the bedroom wall. That's all well and good. But they may also leave out verses that make them feel uncomfortable, verses about homosexuality, baptism, hell, or drunkenness. It leads to a subjective view on the scriptures. Remaining true to the facts, whether we like them or not, is what keeps us in the faith. Sometimes, even if we feel what we are doing is right, we could be very wrong. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, "Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Mishmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembling. And he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to greet him, that he might meet him. And And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, 'The Philistines now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." I think it's pretty easy from reading this to understand why Saul did what he did. He was terrified. All the people had left him, and they were trembling and terrified and distressed. Samuel was running late on getting to Gilgal. Saul was probably concerned about that. He was unsure about what to do. He probably thought that he was doing the right thing. He said that he felt compelled to do it, but his actions were based upon his emotions. He sacrificed a burnt offering without waiting for Samuel. This was against the wishes of God, and Saul was punished accordingly. Let's also consider Leviticus chapter 10. It's a pretty well-known story. Leviticus chapter 10 and the first two verses. It says, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Nadab and Abihu probably thought that they were doing something good for God. They may have been worshiping him in an unauthorized way, but at least they were worshiping him, right? I think it's pretty safe to say, based on God's reaction, that we should stick to doing things the way that he wants them done. Just because it feels like it's the right thing to do doesn't mean that it can't be wrong. So it's essential that we are constantly examining ourselves, doing little self-evaluations, and comparing our lives against the standard of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "To examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves." This was addressed to people who were already Christians, so I think the idea here is that we should make sure that we are still in the faith. Even if we feel that we are saved in God's sight, we need to test that feeling against what the Bible says. We also need to be sure that we are displaying our emotions in the right way. When we are singing in services, we should be thinking about what our songs really mean. It's easy for me, and maybe I'm not the only one that has this problem, to let the emotional connection to be to the music itself. As a side note, this would be an even bigger problem if we were to add instrumental music to the mix. "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." When we sing that song, are we thinking about those what those words mean for us, what they mean to God, or are we more concerned with G, E, D, and F sharp? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Is that the belief that we are proclaiming, or are we allowing ourselves to go on autopilot because we've all sang that song since we were little? There's nothing wrong with hitting the notes on the page or enjoying the musicality of a song. However, we need to make sure that our hearts and minds are in the right place. When we sing, we are teaching and admonishing each other, as well as worshiping God, according to Colossians 3. We need to be aware of the purpose of each song when we sing. We should also have an emotional reaction to Scripture. Just as the Jews back in Acts chapter 2 we read about earlier, if we see that we've been doing something wrong, we should let ourselves be cut to the heart and ask what we need to do differently. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. Says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now drop down to verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So if we live according to the Scripture, according to the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all of these things will be visible in our lives. And let's read Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. It says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps even for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. When we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. After reading that scripture, if we don't have some sort of emotional response, maybe we need to read it again. You may be feeling joy for having been saved, or hope for having the opportunity to be saved. Maybe you feel love that God was willing to make a big sacrifice for you. Or maybe you feel guilt that he had to do so. Depending on where you are, you could feel all of these things. Let's also turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. It tells us what we can do in different emotional situations. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So should we keep these emotions to ourselves? I think that most of us are inclined to. It's natural, I think. It's certainly easier that way. However, the rest of the world should be able to know how we feel about God, about our brethren, and about the Bible. It shouldn't be a secret. Matthew 5 talks about how we are the lights of the world. We are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are not a lamp under a basket, but upon a lampstand. So we should let our lights shine before men so that they can see our good works and glorify God. Just maybe, by then observing our conduct, our joy, our hope, our love, that we might save a soul. We should tell others about our feelings toward God, our love for him, his love for us, the hope and joy that we have through our obedience to him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says that we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. Well, how are they supposed to ask about the hope that lies within you if they don't know about the hope that lies within you? We need to be transparent and even vocal about this hope so that others can have that hope too. We need to be mindful of why we evangelize, though. I know Ron doesn't really like Abraham Lincoln, but he has a couple good quotes. He said, "My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, because God is always right." It's easy to get wrapped up in a more of who's right and who's wrong instead of just making sure that we follow God. Sometimes we may get wrapped up in arguing for the sake of arguing, letting pride lead us down a quarrelsome path. For the sake of time, I have several verses I'd like to read. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read them. I would encourage you to write them down so you could read them later on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 down through 17, reads, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling or adulterating for gain the word of God." Lost my place. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives." So we need to ask ourselves why we engage in these spiritual discussions. Is it for personal gain or for another's gain? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. In the same chapter in verse 16, it says, shun profane and empty chatter, for they will lead to more ungodliness. So we need to avoid making inconsequential arguments. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we need to be aware of the manner in which we present our position with meekness and fear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 7, it says, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing to men, but to God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. So we need to be willing to tell people what they need to hear, and for the right reasons. I have a illustration in the form of a comic on my phone. I don't have it up on the board or anything, but I can explain it to you. The preacher gives up to give the message, and he looks out over the crowd. He's got a worried look on his face. He's sweating bullets. Each of the members in the congregation holds a sign. One says, tell me how blessed God will make me. Another says, don't mention hell. It makes me uncomfortable. Please refer to sin as bad choices. Remember how much of an important member of the community I am. We need to be ready and willing to tell people what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Romans 14 and verse 9, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things with which we may edify one another. So we should always work to build people up, not tear them down. We should try to teach in a constructive way, not a destructive way. In Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own opinion. We should work to understand where other people are coming from. We need to be empathetic toward them and help them work through their struggles. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. These things require our constant attention. Are we doing things for the right reasons? How often when we study with someone do we tell them why we bother discussing these things with them? I think it's pretty obvious most of the time that we're trying to convert them, but maybe we should tell them why we want that. It shouldn't be because we want to convince them that we're right. It shouldn't be because we love to argue with them. Teddy Roosevelt said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I want you to be a Christian because I love you, because God loves you. I'm planning on going to heaven come Judgment Day, and I want you to be there with me. That's why we should do what we do. If there's anyone here this morning that's answerable to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.